When you tell a child or a young person what he is, well, he tends to believe it. If you tell him he is worthless enough times, he will begin to live it out. I've seen that done too many times. He believes what you tell him. God knows that too. He warns us, or he wants to tell us what we are and what has happened to us, who we are, where we come from, and where we're going. Science is testing those things, see what is reproducible, and we can see what happens. Our jobs are the same way. We see and react and change, or we get out of the way. This is real. This world is real. This is what we deal with. But is this all there is? That's the issue. Is this all we deal with? Our passage is telling us who we really are and what has happened to us in Christ. Things we could know no other way if we didn't see it written in the Bible. Because it is not things that we can see. If God didn't tell us, we would know no other way. One of the reasons why we have a Bible written by God in the first place. We will see some things that are humanly impossible. The resurrection of Christ. Many doubt it because it is impossible to rise up from the dead. We don't doubt that Christ rose from the dead. We take it on faith. We weren't there. We didn't see it, but we believe it. I don't have 1 ounce of doubt that Christ rose from the dead. But I've never seen him. But climbing out of that casket is impossible. We've all experienced death in one form or another. In some sense, we've seen it. We've mourned it. Never once did they ever get up. It is impossible. But Jesus did. Putting 2 of every species of animal in an ark, a box, and surviving a global flood. Is that impossible? No. It is highly improbable, although gathering 2 of every kind of animal together probably was at the hand of God. It's amazing, but it wasn't impossible. All 3, we will see this morning, 3 actual impossibilities. Do I have a slide? Nope, not yet. This morning we will see impossibilities. Not improbables, but impossibles. All 3 of these impossibilities we're a part of. 3 things that have happened to us that are impossible, yet they have occurred. And again, we take it by faith because it's something that we cannot see. They affect us. They are real, but they're impossible. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray that you will reveal these 3 impossibilities and help us to realize that they are not only possible, but they're real. And they've happened to us even though we can't see them. I pray that you will guide us and direct us by your Spirit. Teach us, change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 1, you have been raised up and seated at the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3, best go there in my Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are in earth. In Greek, when you see an if clause like that, there are all kinds of different conditional clauses. This is called a first-class conditional, which means it's assumed to be true. It's a statement that you could say, since you have been raised up, or because you have been raised up, keep seeking. It's assumed to be true. It is an accomplished fact. You have been raised up with Christ. Paul writes it this way in the book of Ephesians, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So therefore, not only have we actually been raised up, but we are seated at the right hand of God as well. Okay, how can this be? I don't see anything different. I don't feel different. I don't hear anything. I don't hear any angels or see any thrones. I don't sense it in any way that I've been raised up, humanly speaking. Therefore, if my senses mean anything, and they do, isn't it just baloney? Isn't it just religious nonsense? Is it impossible? It is not pretense. It is not a pretend thing. You might think that, well, you just pretend you're not here, and so you don't have to stress about anything. Just pretend. Well, it isn't pretense. We don't have to pretend we're in heaven. It is humanly impossible, but it is fact. You have been raised up spiritually. There is a spiritual side of us that is not confined to space. And that spiritual part of us has been raised up and seated at the right hand of God. That's what Colossians 3:1-2 means. Seriously. It means, in some very real sense, we are raised up and seated at the right hand of God. I know it is impossible, at least humanly speaking, but it is nonetheless true. So what has really happened? We are simultaneously both here and there at the same time. We got to take that on faith because we can't see it. Okay, so why does he tell us this? There must be some reason for him to tell us this and say, okay, it's impossible, but it's true. Why does he do it? How is it supposed to affect us? What does he tell us about this truth? In other words, so what? Okay, we've been raised up. So what? It follows a section where the religious are trying to tell us and to judge us and to cheat us out of truth. They're trying to argue that religious effort is the only way you can come to God. If you're super religious, if you do unbelievable things with your body and your mind, then you're going to be close to God and you're going to see things about God. Well, what we have right here is at the right hand of God. It is called positional truth. We are already right with God. We are righteous as Christ. He has declared us righteous. That's what justification means. We are right with God right now. And it isn't by anything that we did other than believe in Jesus Christ. It is a finished work. We actually, spiritually then, our spirit has been raised up and seated at the right hand of God. Literally, really, it is true. So how does it help us? If we set our minds there, we can let go of some of the hassles here. This is not all there is on this planet. This is not home. All our lives, we have considered all of this what we see as home. We know because we can see it. And we see death. No one lives forever. But in Philippians chapter 2, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We think and we see that we're citizens of this planet and citizens in the state of Nebraska in the United States. We vote here. We are citizens here. But the real thing is we are citizens of heaven. We just can't see it. It's impossible, humanly speaking. We hope that we don't have to depend on everything working out here. If things are good here, if things are successful here, if circumstances are great, life is easy, fantastic. I don't have any problem with that. I love it when it happens. But be careful. Just give God the thanks, give God the glory when it happens, because it may not last. Well, it probably won't last. Life is hard and the race is long. Keep in perspective the bigger picture. That's what he's trying to say here. We've seen it in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, those witnesses in chapter 12 are all of chapter 11 that has gone before. They're name after name after name of those who lived by faith. They never did realize a promise of a kingdom, but they believed it was coming. and that was God was good, even though they may not see him. Their lives of faith. We have all of those witnesses of faith surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the agona, the race. That's our Greek word for race. It implies, that word comes straight into our language, agony. It implies that the race on this planet is difficult. So run this agonizing race, a life of difficulty, how? Verse 2, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down because the work against sin was done. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. By looking away from the problem onto something that is eternal and special and certain. So get our eyes on him. None of us have ever seen Jesus, to my knowledge, but he's real. And he is at that right hand of God, and so are we seated with him at the right hand of God. Does it make the problem go away? No, the problems are still there, but it puts the problem in proper perspective. I really did this back in the day, just prior to our going to seminary. I used to tell Mary Kay, there are no problems. There's only the solution. And she'd try to argue with me. No, no, no. There are no problems. There is only the solution. And then we go to seminary, and it was really hard. And I began to realize, okay, all right, there are problems. But there is still the solution, Jesus Christ. But we've got to come to grips with the fact that, yeah, difficulty and struggle and pain, it's real. This is a chart. I call it the gaze and glance. It was taught to us by a guy by the name of Elton Gillam. And he did a prayer seminar, actually, and this was part of it. Another thing that was so strategic that we still do, Mary Kay and I do, is to pray through Scripture. Use a passage of Scripture and praise God as you're walking through his attributes through those pieces of Scripture. But one thing that I'll never forget is the gaze and glance. There are circumstances, there are problems, there are struggles, there are pains, there are hospital stays. Those are real. And if we gaze on that, then it gets huge. The problems get huge. They get insurmountable. And they get too big, bigger than they ever ought to be. So get your gaze off the circumstance. The gaze goes back on God. And then the circumstances are real. We glance at the circumstance. But it's in perspective because our gaze is upon God. That's what this is talking about. How do we get our minds on things above? Do we just look at pictures of Jesus? I've known people that do that. Well, Jesus in John chapter 1 is called the Word of God. So if we get our eyes there, like in Hebrews chapter 4, for the Word of God, and we're talking about this Word of God, but it's the same Word of God that has existed in the presence of the Father forever. For the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is, the Word of God pierces us and reveals true intentions. It reveals our faults. It reveals good things and bad things. But it reveals stuff that can be changed. We can give them to God. Verse 13, there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of with whom we have to do. That's the Word of God. And that's why the more time we spend in this Word of God, the more our lives can change. And the more we can deal with all of the circumstances here. Do they go away? No, they're still here. But we take them in a larger picture because we actually have been raised up and we are seated at the right hand of God, even though we can't see it. Three impossibilities explained. There is a second impossibility revealed in our passage. you've died. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I didn't make it up. I didn't write it. He wrote it. It's another one of those things. If we don't see it here, how in the world are we ever going to come to this conclusion? That we've actually died, because here we are. We're still here. It's not enough that we've been raised up and seated with Christ. Now it says we are actually dead. Well, is this just getting stupid? It doesn't seem humanly possible, does it? No, it isn't. Not humanly. But hang on. Dead means that there's no response. No brain waves, no movement. Death means total separation from. When we die physically, we are separated from that body. But that's not what's in view here. Separated from what? We are still connected to this body. So where's the separation? Where is the death? Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Put them aside because you died to this stuff. Unresponsive to those impulses that make you do that stuff. Romans 6 says it this way. Same author, Paul wrote it. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, and we're talking about a spiritual baptism, water baptism pictures this reality. That's why we take you. We dump you down in, you buried with him, died with him, buried with him, and you raise up with new life. But this is talking about a spiritual baptism, spiritually immersed into Christ. And he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. As Christ died, we died. But dead in what sense? We see it again in Romans 6, verse 10. For the death that he died, and so therefore we died, the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We died to that whole sin thing. Sin has no power. It has no eternal consequence, no penalty. We have been completely forgiven in the eyes of God. Verse 5 again. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Here they're listed. The word translated immorality, I think King James might actually say some sort of sexual impurity. But that's what the word means. It's the word porneia. We get the word pornography from it. It's sexual immorality. Impurity. Passion. Passion in some senses is good, but this one means passionately awful. You're passionately into the things that don't count. Evil desire is literally the word for rage. And then it talks about greed. That's where you want something you don't have or somebody else has so bad that it's controlling your life. You want it too bad where in no good sense are you going to try to get it. You're going to do it any way possible. And you end up worshiping things or worshiping money. That's why this verse is so important. This verse does not tell us that money is the root of all evil. Because it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of that money. And too often we can get trapped into it. But Galatians 2 says the same things we're seeing here in Colossians 3. I have been crucified with Christ. Well, I've never gone anywhere. I've only been to Israel twice, and I certainly wasn't there 2,000 years ago. How can this be? In that spiritual sense, the moment we place our faith in Him, we're locked into Him. What happened to Him happened to us. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Now let's take this verse in its context, the verse before it and the verse after it. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. The law says, it's legal stuff. You do something wrong, you pay the penalty for it. If you go through all of the laws in the Old Testament, there are more than 10 commandments. There are like 613 if you add them all up throughout the whole Old Testament. Well, those things condemn you. They show you that you fall short. Well, if you live by that law, you're hung. You can't do it. So, verse 21, do I not nullify the grace of God? For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ didn't even need to die. But it doesn't. The law condemns us. I could sit here, or the enemy would say, you sick pervert, you deserve punishment. And I hear that stuff and I cringe. I'm every bit as perverted as any of you in here. You're going to have to pay. Well, no, I'm not, because the penalty has been paid. I died to that law that condemns me, that law that says, and it tries to control my destiny. I don't live by that law anymore. I died to that penalty, and so did you. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. We don't have to obey that stuff. That doesn't dictate us anymore. We died to that stuff. We are a new person in Christ, really. I could say spiritually, and it's true, but I don't want to say that it didn't really happen. So we consider it dead. We've been raised up with Him. Impossibility? Yeah, humanly speaking, but not according to the Bible. Dead? Well, I'm still standing here. It doesn't look like dead, and we know what dead means, but we're dead to sin. It doesn't control us anymore. So far, two impossibilities. We've been raised up and we're dead. Dead to all that stuff that used to control us. Number three, you are now a new created person. Verse 10. Well, look back up to verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. The word is anthropos. We get anthropology. It's the study of man. It's a typical word for man or person. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside that old person with its evil practices. Remember, we died. It's really true. He's got to remind us, because humanly, we don't see it. It's an impossibility. But it's an impossibility that is explained in His terms. Verse 10. And have put on the new man or person who is being renewed according to the true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. It is Christ that gets explained. It's Christ that gets seen, not our legalism. The word here for create is the word katidzo. It's used very carefully in the New Testament. Katidzo and the word katisis. It means create or the creation. And God's only created two different times. He created the original 6 days where He created the universe. And the only other thing He's created is this new person in Christ. It is quite revolutionary. Ephesians 4 talks about it, that in reference to your former manner of life, when we were living in this life of sin, and sin controlled us, and the consequence controlled us, and the penalty controlled us, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man. I don't like this translation of self. It's a new person. It's a new person. It's not the individual, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And you be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Completely rethink this and put on the new man or person, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of us, with his neighbor. Why? Because we are members of one another. We are parts of one body. Ephesians 2. He himself is our peace. That's Jesus, the person of Jesus. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile, or any two different people. He made us into one person, the body of Christ. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That's the law again, that says if you do this, do this, do this, then you're right with God. He says, I did away with that. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is also the law of commandments, so that in himself he might make, the word again, however, it's translated make, but it's katizo, that he might create the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Who's this new man? Who is this new person? It's the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and we are all parts of that one person. I push this because God has created another impossibility. Only he is creator. It is bigger than the individual. We walk around in the Christian life and we don't worry about anybody else. I got enough problems just handling myself. And then God puts me with this woman who is different than me. And it's hard enough to live with her without trying to live with all the rest of you. So it's me and God. I can just concentrate on the individual. And I know people that do this. So I don't have to go to church. I don't have to get together with any other people. I can worship God on the mountaintop. I worship God all by myself. But that was never God's intent. We are in this thing together. We are the same. The distinctions have been broken down, and we are parts of each other, one family. So we look at this Ephesians 4 passage again. Put on that new person who's been created. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor. Why? Because we are members of one another. We dismiss it too easily. And we say, well, it's just me and God. Doesn't have anything to do with you. Well, it does have something to do with you. That's this third impossibility. Okay, so what does it look like then? We can see it here. Ephesians 3. Speaking the truth, literally the verb, it's the word truth as a verb. It's truthing it in love, living out this truth. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. As we grow in Christ, we're growing together, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. You're more important in this thing than I am. I stand up here in front, but you're more important than me. I just tell you about it. You got to live it out. We are in this thing together. It builds for the growth of the body, for the building up of itself. Not the individual, but the body in love. Three impossibilities here. You could never know these things occurred if you didn't find them written in the Bible. We've been raised up, really, and seated at the right hand of God right now. That old person died. That was locked into sin and the penalty for sin. He died. He died when Christ died 2,000 years ago. And now he's created something new, a new person in Christ. And we're in it together. We together are that new person. He's not looking at the individual. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. And we always look at that and say, well, I'm a new creature. I'm worried about you. I'm a new creature. But it's that word katisis again. It's that new created thing. You're not in it in isolation. He has created something new, but it's something new together. Three impossibilities. If you're in Christ, these have all happened to you. If you've placed your faith in Christ at some time in your life, realizing that you have sinned and you need Christ. It's not a faith in the church. It's faith in a person, Jesus Christ. And consequently, at that point, we were raised up with him. That old person died, really. And we now have a new creation and we're in it together. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Father, for impossibilities. Thank you, Father, for showing us things we wouldn't know any other way outside your word. Teach us. Change us. Help us to get a renewed perspective. This isn't all there is. This life, there's so much more, and it's so much bigger, and it's eternal, because it's all in Christ. If there's anyone here who has never placed their faith for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus alone, right now let them do that in the quietness of their own heart. In Jesus' name.